Well, good morning. Good to be with you. It's a great day to be here and glad to be gathered together. I need to announce to you this morning, you second service people, you missed it. We baptized in the early service, and we had four people baptized. It was an exciting time. Great to see their public testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. But Joe Taylor, Brandon Petter, Mackenzie Chisla, and Avery Wilson were all baptized this morning in the first service, which is awesome. We recently, as a church, went through the Luke series and went through the Gospel of Luke together. It was a great study. And then at the end of that, we went to Matthew chapter 28, and we looked at the fact that Matthew includes at the end of his gospel this commission from Jesus to go and make disciples of Jesus and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we had people respond to that message. They had placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they wanted to go public with that through baptism. And so we had our delight this morning to participate with that. We have the tank up front here, and we as a church, we baptize believers, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. We baptize them by immersion. We put them under the water because we feel that just best represents their union with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we are, that was our joy and our delight in the first service to participate in those baptisms. But today is a big day, not only just for those who are baptized, but as a church, we've got a lot going on. Both this morning, we kick off a new sermon series in the book of Colossians. We'll get that just started today. And then tonight, we gather together tonight as a church, as the members gather together. You're welcome to come and participate in that, or at least attend that if you're not a member. But our members gather together tonight for our first quarterly meeting. And we'll cover, you know, where we are financially. But bigger than that, we've got a number of things that we're voting on. We have 13 individuals who've come through our membership process and desire to join this church, and so we'll be voting on them. We have Kyle Sissel has been an elder protege for since sometime in 2019, so over a year he's been an elder protege. He's going to be affirmed as an elder tonight, or that's the vote that'll take place. We've been interacting with Ian Newberry as an associate pastor candidate over the last quarter and plus, and he was here with us last Sunday and with us the week before, so we've got to know Ian as a congregation. We'll be voting on him as an associate pastor for ministry advancement this evening. And then we've got two new missionary families that we'll be voting on tonight, and we'll give an update on them as well, both serving in closed, hard-to-reach areas, and but we're excited about that. So there's a lot going on as a church, new members, new elders, new pastor, new missionaries. The member meeting tonight shouldn't be long because all of our activity will be done on a ballot. And But come and participate in that and rejoice in what God is doing here. One last announcement is next Sunday will be our next Starting Point Ministry. We have a Sunday afternoon lunch, and then following that, we'll have a little time together with people who want to get to know more about Emmanuel Bible Church. And next Sunday afternoon, we'll just cover some kind of high level, who we are culturally, what we are as a Bible church. And that's next Sunday. And so if you want to participate in that, just reserve yourself a place today. Today's kind of the last time to reserve a place for that. But again, we'll have a lunch. We'll cover some high-level things. People who actually want to become a part of this church and join this church will come back the following Saturday. And there's a three-hour class Saturday morning from like 9 to 11, 11:30, where we cover our statement of faith, constitution, and our mission, vision, values, those things. So that is today is the last day to register for that. We've already got people signed up and coming. If you want to participate in that, you'd be more than welcome to do so and encouraged to do so. That's enough of the announcements. I want to continue with our worship this morning and singing, but before we do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, your grace to us is immeasurable and immense and infinite. And your grace has come to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we gather together today in his name, and we desire to exalt Jesus, to boast in the cross, to glory in everything that you have done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been good to be here already this morning and to sing praise to your name and to fellowship with one another. It was a delight this morning to witness and participate in the baptism of these individuals who've come to faith in Christ, and I'll go public with that as they reveal their desire to follow Jesus as disciples. Father, I pray that we might be faithful to you, faithful to your word, and faithful to one another as we build one another up in the faith and as we disciple and mature and equip one another in knowledge and in grace and in faith and obedience. And so we pray for that kind of strength. We know that you are capable of doing beyond and above what we expect or imagine. Father, we're grateful for this church. We're grateful for what's taking place today and this evening, and we look forward in faith for what you will continue to do in us and through us for your glory. Bless now our continued worship this morning as we continue to sing to you and to one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Romans 8:32 through 39 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Thank you, musicians. And thank you for participating in our worship this morning. It's been good. Well, this morning we're going to kick off a brand new series of messages, and if you have your Bible with you, which I trust you do, turn with me to the book of Colossians. We're kicking off a series this morning in this little book, and so we'll kick off a reading series and a sermon schedule. Matter of fact, this next slide will show you the sermon schedule. We kick it off this morning. It'll go for the next 10 Sundays, so 11 weeks total if you include today. But this will take us all the way out to July 4th, if you can imagine that. It's not that far away, but we're going to spend some time in this book of Colossians. 10 weeks in this book should be sufficient time to get to know this book well and to get to know the message of this book well, to get to know the author of this book well. And I trust and pray that that will be the case for you and me as we go through this study together. Because we kick off these messages, and as we do, we give you the series in advance. Matter of fact, if you're a member here in your mailbox, you've got a bookmark that gives you the series. If you're not a member, that we make these available back in the Welcome Center. But because our culture here is typically we encourage you as we go through a sermon series together to read the text. Read the Bible, read the verses, read the whole book, read the verses that we're going to study on Sunday morning. Come prepared in advance for the preaching of God's Word by having read God's Word together. Because that's our culture and because that's what we typically encourage you to do, I'd like to spend a few minutes this morning and just talk about Bible reading in general. Okay, not Bible study. Not inductive Bible study, not, you know, meditation. I just want to talk about Bible reading because we so often encourage you to do this, but we hardly ever speak about it. And so let me give you just a little bit regarding Bible reading before we dive into this study of this book. Thinking through my own Bible reading, I grew up in a time and a place and attending a church where the good old King James Bible is what everyone had. It's what I had, it's what everyone had, it's what everyone read, it's what everyone used. And the King James Bible is a great translation. I'm not going to enter into that debate. It certainly has endured the test of time, and it was the first Bible that I read cover to cover. But the King James Bible, while it's a good translation and a great reference Bible, I found, and I didn't know it at the time, but I certainly found out much later, that the way it is laid out, and that's what my King James Bible looked like, that didn't make for good Bible reading. Because there's no other book that I encountered that looked even remotely like this book. This kind of looks like a badly laid out newspaper. And I didn't know it at the time, but it's just the Bible that I had. It's two columns per page, and every verse looks like its own independent paragraph. What other book did you ever read that looked like that book? But that's the book that I grew up with. That's the book that I knew. That's the book that I read. The first Bible I read cover to cover was the King James Bible. Two columns per page, every verse looking like its own independent paragraph. This Bible that I read and that I used growing up, it made for a great reference tool. It was particularly spectacular for sword drills. You know, find Jeremiah 23:7. You could find it because the chapter number was there and the verse was all on its own. So it made for a great reference Bible, and it was a good translation, but it wasn't very desirable for actual reading. But like I said, I didn't know that at the time. When I was in high school, we, of course, had to do some reading, and one of the books that I read in high school that was memorial to me was Mark Twain's The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. I don't know if that's still on the reading list or not. I'm not keeping up with the culture these days. Don't care to. But I read that book in high school. And The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn didn't look at all like my King James Bible. It was in paragraphs, and there were chapter breaks, but not like in my Bible. And I found as I read through Huckleberry Finn, I was pulled into the reading. I want to know what happened next. And that wasn't my experience when I read verse by verse the King James Bible. I typically look ahead and think, I can get to chapter 4, and I'd finish there. But that was my early Bible reading experience. How many of you were like me, and you grew up with the King James Bible, and that's what you had? Oh, there were a lot more in the first service that said, yeah, King James Bible. Some of you may still have one on your lap. Fantastic. It's a good Bible. But I went off to college, and when I went off to college, it was there that I began to really press into and explore whether this faith I professed as a child had a foundation to believe in and build a life upon. And of course, I wasn't in the Bible department. I wasn't in the ministry department. I was in a completely different lane. But while I was in college, I really began to press into whether this faith that I had in Jesus Christ had significance and foundation. And so I began to read through the Bible, and when I was in college, I discovered that there were actually a number of really good English Bible translations that I wasn't aware of before. I was exposed to the New American Standard Bible, and the New International Version, and the Revised Standard Version, which is now our English Standard Version, and I began to discover that there's a bunch of English translations that were really excellent. And the Bible department in the college, the university that I attended, they didn't require a particular translation. And I really began to look at various translations and enjoy the variations of word usage as the translations teams sought to be faithful to the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic text as they translated into the English language. And while I was there, I discovered parallel Bibles. And I have one of them up here on the platform, and maybe you want to look at it later, but it takes four translations, and it puts them side by side. This one has the King James, the New International, the Living Translation, and then the RSV. But I had a couple of these, and I could have them open on my desk, and I could look at eight translations all at one time. I thought that was really cool. And it was really cool, and it made for some great reading, because I was so familiar, having grown up with the King James Version, I knew the old King James English, if you can believe that. You're like, you can't hardly speak English today. How do you know the King's English so well? But I was familiar with the King James Version of the Bible. But as I read these different translations, I'm like, oh, those are different words. And I could, what do the other translations use? And it began to really expand my reading and my delight in understanding the Scripture. And then even look into some of the original language, like what are they communicating here? And so that was my experience during college. But at that time, not only did I discover various translations that were very rich and good for reading, but I also discovered that not every Bible was laid out like my King James Bible. Again, I grew up with two columns and every verse looking like its own paragraph. I became exposed to Bibles that looked like actual books. Bibles with paragraphs. And it made for a much better reading experience. Now, it's not as good for reference. If you say, find Jeremiah 23:7, it's not going to be its own little independent paragraph. It might be in the middle of a paragraph. So it's not a great reference tool, but it made for great reading. And it significantly increased my reading of the Bible at that time because I now have a book, a Bible, that looked a lot like Huckleberry Finn. And I found myself reading through the Bible, and I'm actually being drawn in, like, what's next? I'm not looking at verse. I'm like, what's happening? What's going on next? And it really began to pull me into my Bible reading. So I came across these single column paragraph Bibles, and I have a copy of one of those up here that I am still using today. After college and after securing a personal computer, I realize that makes me sound like a dinosaur, but some of us actually went to college without a personal computer. I know you have one in your pocket this morning, but I graduated with my undergraduate degree without having a computer. The university that I went to, they had a computer lab, but this college student spent 0.0 hours in that computer lab over 4 years. Had no interest in going there. But after I graduated from college, I got a personal computer, and I bought some Bible software. And with my Bible software, I discovered that I could cut and paste entire books of the Bible into my word processor, And then in my word processor, I could remove all of the chapter numbers, all of the verse numbers, and all of the headings. And it looks something like that. And I'm telling you, that really ticked up my Bible reading. It's fantastic. When you remove all of the chapter numbers and verse numbers out of your Bible, and you remove all the headings out of your Bible, and you begin to read it just like it's a text as it was written, the meaning of the author and the flow of thought is absolutely remarkable. It changed my Bible reading like no other. I can't begin to describe to you, when you look in your Bible and it has chapter and verses, what that does to your thinking. And when they're removed, I can't begin to describe to you what it's like to your thinking as you read a text that way. I can give you an illustration. Last week, Ian Newberry was here, and he was preaching from Matthew chapter 20. And he had to take us back into chapter 19 and say the thought really begins there. But in your Bible, there's a 20 right in the middle, and it might even be on a page break, and you can lose the train of thought just because the numbers are there. So after college, I began cutting and pasting Bible books into my word processor and removing the chapter numbers and the verse numbers, and I found my Bible reading, it was exceptional. You can do that on your phone now. I have a Bible app, the ESV app is on my phone, and I can just toggle a little switch, and it turns it into a reader's Bible. I find it phenomenal. Where am I in my notes? Fortunately, I don't have to do this any longer. I don't have to cut and paste into my words processor anymore. The English Standard Version, other Bible translations have actually published a reader's Bible. I'd encourage you to come up and take a look at this one after it's over. This is the entire Bible. It's in 6 volumes. It's a reader's set. It's printed on actually weighted paper, not that really super thin see-through paper that your Bible normally has. And it's in chapters. And so I'd encourage you to take a look at this because I don't have to do the cut and paste anymore. I actually have a Bible that does that for me. I should probably be an ESV salesman at this point because that's a great reading Bible. As I said, it's no good for reference because I can say, find Jeremiah 23, 17. And if you're not familiar with Jeremiah 23, and if you're not familiar with that passage, you're not going to find it in that book. It's an awful lot like the Bible Jesus had when he unrolled the scroll and he found the exact place in Isaiah and he's like, here it is. He didn't have chapter numbers and verse numbers to go to. He's just familiar with the text. And so anyways, I'm talking about Bible reading here. The last thing I want to share with you is last Sunday as you were here, you knew we were kicking off this series in Colossians this morning. So we made 50 of these available. They disappeared last Sunday. This is the book of Colossians out of this journaling Bible set. It's 7 pages long. In my word processor, it's about 2.5 pages long. And this is what the book of Colossians looks like. Last week, we made these available to you. It's just the book of Colossians. It's a journaling Bible. The text is on one half of the page, and notes are taken on the other half of the page. I went ahead this last week. We're going to make these available to you every time we get into a Bible sermon series. So you're going to be able to get these from us. I went ahead this last week and bought the whole set and thought I would begin playing with it and see how well it works. I'm concerned it's only going to get one use. Because once you fill it with notes, you're probably not going to go back to it. But I'm going to begin playing with that. Why am I covering all this morning? Why talk about Bible reading? Because we encourage you to do it all the time. We encourage you to do it every week. Next week, I want you to read Colossians 1, verses 1 through 8. That's where we're going next Sunday morning. But don't just read Colossians 1, 1 through 8. Read the whole book. It's only 7 pages. It'll take you 13 minutes to read it. You know, read this 5 times this next week. But we encourage Bible reading all the time, but we never really talk about Bible reading. And I share these things with you this morning simply to show you that not every Bible reading experience is the same. I could go back and read my old King James Bible, and that'd be fine. But I tell you, it's nothing like what I do when I read my reader's Bible. I can sit down with the book of Genesis in my reader Bible, and it just sucks me in like a good book, like a good narrative. And I find myself an hour later like, what's next? What's next? Is that what your Bible reading is like? So not every Bible reading experience is the same. And while I still appreciate the King James Bible, it's a great translation, there's a lot of good translations and there's a lot of good layouts. And I'd encourage you to come look at some of these layouts and look at some of these Bibles. I'd encourage you to do that, particularly if you want to be a Bible reader. The other thing is, quite often people begin the year and they're like, oh, I'm going to read my Bible. You know, this is the year I'm finally going to read my Bible. And they grab their Bible and it looks a lot like this. This is the whole Bible. But it's super thin pages and it's really small text. And you read through Genesis and about halfway through Exodus and then it starts getting hard. Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus will about kill you. And Numbers is even more difficult. And a lot of people bail out by that point. They never get into the history of the judges and the kings and Ruth and they miss out. But a lot of people grab their Bible and like, I'm going to read this Bible this year. I should be able to do that. What they don't know is this is what the Bible would be like if you're actually reading an actual book. It's a big commitment. It's not just this, it's this. If you're going to read, you know what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying with that? The other thing I also want to encourage you, I would encourage you to read your Bible. The one thing that I discovered recently is that it takes 70 hours to read your Bible from a regular pulpit reading rate. So you don't have to be a fast reader to read through your Bible in 70 hours. That was a new discovery for me. And I'm like, 70 hours? Man, if you read an hour a day, how many days is it going to take you to get through your Bible? Quick math here, 70 days. That's a little more than 2 months, just an hour a day. We spend more than that on our cell phones. We just do. You look at your social media time on your smartphone, you're like, oh, how embarrassing. I spent 2 hours and 13 minutes on social media today. An hour a day in your Bible will get you through your Bible every 70 days. You just read an hour a day, 5 days a week, you'll get through your Bible every quarter. That's 4 times a year. And I'm just sharing with you, we talk about Bible reading a lot, but we don't talk about this very much. I never was told this stuff. I grew up with a King James Bible, paragraph. And I've discovered that there's a great difference in Bible reading experiences. And so as we encourage you to read your Bible, we're going to do it even as we close this message. Read your Bible, but just come and check some of these Bibles out, and we can help you make some good choices that way. All right, let me press into Colossians. This past week, as I mentioned, I bought this whole journaling set. I'm going to play with it a little bit. I'm going to see how well it works for me and how I enjoy that. It's a great book for reading, or a great Bible for reading, but also for taking notes. But one of the things that stood out to me is here's the entire Bible in a journaling Bible set. Here's the 66 books. Some of them are combined. But one of the things that really stood out to me as I looked at this set is, let me see if I can grab it. It's so small. The book of Colossians is really, 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 really little. I mean, it's dinky. It's like 7 pages. Maybe we should do Isaiah. There's a lot more text there. Maybe we should do Psalms. It's the biggest one. It's bigger than, you know, the book of Psalms, and this is as big as your regular Bible is. I can't get these things out of there. But one of the things that stood out to me is Colossians is really, really small. And we're going to spend 10 weeks here. Here's the question. Why did God have this little book added to the 66 books of the Bible? Why this one? If you read the book of Colossians this week, which I trust you did, it takes 10 to 13 minutes. I trust you read it. See, there it is. That's King James in English. You read your Bible this week? Thou, church members? If you read the book of Colossians this week, you would have discovered that Paul also wrote at the same time a letter to the church in Laodicea. We don't have that letter, but we do have this one. What does this little book add to our knowledge of God? What would we miss if we didn't have this book? It's important that it's in the mix. So why does God have it here? How does this book help us understand who God is, what he's done for us, what he's given to us, and what he expects of us? Those are good questions to ask as you begin your reading. Because this is just a really little book. 13 minutes to read it. Why is it so important that it's added in the 66? We believe from our Bible that God chose certain men over a long period of time to write down the revelation of himself. We know that from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We have a Bible that's made up of 66 books. It was written on 3 continents. It was written in 3 different languages over a period of time of 100 or 1,500 years. And this Bible is unique. It is uniquely human and uniquely divine. It has human authors, yet God authored it. This book is a miracle. This book is a miracle like the incarnation. Jesus was fully God and fully man in one person. We can't hardly wrap our minds around that. Our Bible is fully human and fully divine. It's made up of 66 books, yet it's one book. It has several human authors. People like Moses, David, Samuel, Solomon, Peter, James, John, Paul. Yet it has one author, God himself. God the Holy Spirit moved people to write this down. Without going further down that road, I just want to circle back to my initial question. Why this book? Why would God have this little book added to the Revelation? What's God's purpose in this? Well, I think if we discover what Paul's purpose in writing, we might discover what God was up to. You see, Paul had never been to Colossae before. He did not plant this church. And he never visited this church. He's writing a letter to a group of people he had never met. He'd only heard about them. So why is Paul writing them? Paul's actually working in step with the Holy Spirit. So Paul is writing to a church in Colossae. He has a purpose for writing them. And God, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is accomplishing something that's valuable for them and valuable for you and me. What is that purpose? Well, again, I trust that you read through the letter this week. There are several places in Paul's letter that he wrote to this group of Christians in Colossae, people he had never met, where he actually tells them his purpose in writing to them. He says it multiple times. Let me just take you to the most concise way he states it. And I think I find that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. If you have your Bible open, I'll also put it on the screen. He writes, and in the middle of a paragraph, he says, "Him," referring to Jesus, Jesus Christ, "him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ." That's a good purpose statement for this letter. That's a good purpose statement for this letter. It's a good concise outline of this letter. Matter of fact, we've entitled this series, Christ and Christian Maturity. According to Paul, he's going to proclaim Christ. He's going to warn everyone. He's going to teach everyone so that he might present everyone mature in Jesus Christ. Again, you read this letter in preparation for today. Many of you did. It's only 7 pages long. In this letter, does Paul proclaim Jesus? In this little letter, 2 pages in my word processor, 7 pages in your little journaling Bible, in this little letter to the church in Colossae, does Paul proclaim Jesus Christ? Oh, you better believe he did. Listen, I'm just going to give these to you real quick because it's going to take us 10 weeks to unpack some of this stuff. There's things written about Jesus in this little letter that just blow my mind. Should blow your mind too. There's things that you and I yet still need to learn about Jesus Christ. Things that we'll learn about Jesus Christ from this book. Because Paul's purpose in writing them is to proclaim Jesus. He says stuff like this. Jesus is the grace of God. Jesus is the creator, sustainer, redeemer, reconciler. Listen to this. In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Whoa. In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You want to know God? You better get to know Jesus. Because in him are all the treasures. He says this, in Jesus the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. God became a man in the person of Jesus. You press into that for a long time. Jesus is the substance of all the Old Testament shadows. It says that in chapter 2, verse 17. Jesus canceled our record of debt that was against us, nailing it to the cross. Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame. What does he mean by that? Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame. What does he mean by that, and what does that mean for you today, right now? It means a lot. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is returning in glory. Jesus is our life, and when he appears, we'll be with him. He's got a lot to tell us about Jesus. One of the purposes in writing this letter is to proclaim Jesus to a group of new believers. Paul proclaims Jesus in this letter. He wants to know that the Christians in Colossae get to know Jesus and get to know him better. Let me ask you, is your knowledge of Christ complete and mature and full? Mine's not. Not if Jesus is eternal and infinite. Not if in him are all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. My knowledge of Jesus is not yet complete as yours. Do you think you might have things to learn about Jesus in this letter? Really? Because if you think you have things to learn about Jesus, it'll inspire your reading of this text. Like, there's things I haven't unpacked yet. So Paul proclaims Jesus in this letter. He also says he warns everyone. What warnings does he issue? Do you ever need to be warned? How do you heed warnings? Paul in this letter says, don't be deluded, don't be deceived. Any of you think you've been deceived this last year? Deluded? Believing lies? Spiritual ones? That's what he's concerned about, these new believers. See, there's plausible arguments and there's philosophies that come along and will delude you and deceive you and move your needle of your life off of Jesus Christ. And when the needle of your life moves off Jesus Christ, you can find yourself a long way down a bad road, never even noticing it when you were initially deceived. So he warns them and he says, don't be deluded, don't be deceived, don't let people pass judgment on you as though you are spiritually inferior. Don't let people disqualify you. Those sound like warnings. How many of us like to be deluded, deceived, discredited, and disqualified? None of us want that to be true of us. It was happening then, so he has to warn them. It's happening today. We live in a world of pluralism and syncretism. People hodgepodging together their spiritual life with all sorts of stuff from all over the place. And so Paul warns them. And we would do well to become very familiar with the warnings that are found in this letter. In this letter, Paul teaches everyone. What does he teach? Well, he doesn't just proclaim Christ, but he also gives positive instructions on how that we might literally live in union with Jesus Christ today. What it means for us to live in union with Jesus Christ, not just theologically, but also practically. Paul teaches the Christians in Colossae what to put on, what to put off, what to do, what not to do. And he gets very specific. I remember years ago in a particular Bible study, and I trust it may come up in this series, I remember I sat down with my Bible, and I put down every role and responsibility that I had. I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a brother, I'm a friend, I'm a student, I'm a pastor. And I began to look at, what does the Bible say about all of those roles? What does the Bible say about all those responsibilities? Do you want to know the Bible isn't silent in those categories? Well, Paul's going to write to the Colossians, and he's going to get really specific. This is what I want you to do as a dad. This is what I want you to do as a mom. This is what I want you to do as a kid. This is what I want you to do as an employee. This is what I want you to do as an employer. It's in the letter. Because he doesn't just want to proclaim Christ. He says, this is how I want you to live. Now that you've been joined to Jesus Christ, take these steps. Walk this road. Don't let people delude you, and don't be discredited or disqualified, but walk this path. Over these purpose statements that we find, we could put these statements. Paul proclaims the superiority of Jesus Christ. Paul warns everyone about the inferiority of substitutes. What substitutes were threatening them then? Well, Eastern mysticism and Jewish legalism. That's interesting. Super spirituality and super legality. And he warns them, you don't want to go down those paths. It'll lead you astray, because when you start adding to Jesus, like, well, it's great that you trusted in Jesus, but if you really want to be a Christian, you need to, or if you really want to be a Christian, you need to stop doing. He's going to address that. He's going to pick that up. You know, it's great that you trusted in Jesus, but, you know, on Tuesday night, we're all going to get together. We're going to sit in a circle, and we're going to hold our hands up, and we're going to take in whatever spirit blows through. That's dangerous. That's deadly. Now, if you want to follow Jesus, then you better adhere to our code of ethics, and here's the law. Well, that'll lead you away from Jesus, too. He warns them about the inferiority of substitutes. To add to Jesus or to distract from Jesus is deadly. Deadly toward those whose faith is not firmly in Jesus, and deadly toward those who want to mature in faith but are being led astray. There's no substitutes for Jesus Christ. He is our salvation and he is our sanctification. What does it mean to grow up in him? He's going to teach us the responsibility of living out the faith that we have heard and believed. Being joined to Jesus by faith, becoming a Christian, does not result in a life of passivity. It's a life to be lived and a life to be enjoyed. The Christian then in Colossae and the Christian today is going to receive their life as a gift. They're going to spend their life living. And they're going to learn to live in light of the faith they have received. So as we go through this letter, we're going to see that Paul proclaims Jesus, warns these new believers, teaches them how their faith in Jesus impacts their daily living, because Paul's going to go to work with God wanting to see these Christians matured. In chapter 1, verse 9, if you have your Bible open, he says it this way. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So we want you to know God, we want you to know his will for a purpose, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's interesting. Here at Emmanuel Bible Church, our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will in the power that he provides us for the praise of his glory. That sounds like Paul's purpose for the Colossians. Sounds like God's purpose for the Colossians. Sounds like God's purpose for us. We have a lot to learn. I'm looking forward to this study, personally. I've studied the book of Colossians before. It's not a very long book. Maybe by the end of 10 weeks, I'll have it memorized. I'm not sure. There are some people here strapping it on and plan to memorize the whole book. Fantastic. Go for it. But I just know, as I kick off this study myself, as the pastor leading you in this word, I'm looking forward to how my knowledge of Jesus Christ will increase. And I'm looking forward to how I will be warned about plausible arguments and philosophies that sneak in and slip in and just simply derail people ever so slightly, moving them off the centrality of Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to not only being warned, but taught. Taught how to live this life, this new life that I have in Christ, in freedom and in grace, in a way that brings God glory, in a way that results in my joy, in a way that results in good to others. This is the life that God would have for us. So I've got a lot to learn here, and I'm looking forward to it. All right, we've covered a lot of ground just covering the purpose this morning. Let me cover with just two practical things, two things to take away from our time together. First of all, just read the book. Read the book. Read the Bible is what I really should have put on that slide. Read the Bible. Whatever your translation is, if you got a good old King James Bible, keep reading it. Whatever your layout is, that's fine. There are better reading experiences. If you're not familiar with those, let me encourage you to come and talk to me about it. I can get you into a Bible that you'll really enjoy reading, a Bible that'll pull you into the reading. But read the book. Read it, read it, read it, read it every time, every day. We're going to be here 10 weeks. Read it 50 times. You will be benefited by it. This word of God is better than gold, right? Yes. Sweeter than honey. It's beneficial for our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need your faith increased. How are you going to do that apart from God's word? It's beneficial for our faith. It's beneficial for wisdom on applying God's word to our life. So getting to know this book is an exercise in getting to know the author. And so read it, read it, read it, read it. If you want to boast about something, boast that you're getting to know God, because he has chosen to reveal himself to you in his word. Boast about that, if you want to boast. I'm getting to know God because God has been gracious in revealing himself to me in these little books. Remarkable. Second, read the book, and then second, put it into practice. Take it to heart and begin to put it into practice. There are things in this book that we are told to do. They're not going to happen apart from us. They're not going to happen apart from our faith and obedience. There are things that we need to put into practice. And so let's commit to reading the book, and let's put it into practice as well. This is what it means to live by faith. This is what it means to live by faith. This is what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. This is what it means, according to Paul in the book of Colossians, to be stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. And so as you and I read the biblical text and believe what we heard, let's by faith begin to put it into practice. And as we do that, we'll discover there's a strength that God supplies. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will, and the strength that he supplies. There's something about hearing God's word, and then we begin to step out and to put it into practice. There's something that's there, that's a strength that God supplies, that's remarkable. And we begin to walk in it, doing things that are impossible in our own strength to do. God gets glorified. We result in the joy of that is remarkable. And others are blessed because of it. You know, Jesus is described in this book as the creator and the sustainer. He has created and designed this world. He's given life to you and me. He knows how this is supposed to work. He's reconciled us to God through the cross, and he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. So let's not just read the word, but let's put it into practice. As James says in James 1, let's just do it. Let's do it together and grow up together. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that you have graciously chosen to reveal yourself perfectly in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of you in a bodily form, remarkable. We can't wait to learn more about Jesus as a result of this study. We want to be warned from your word. We want to walk in wisdom because of your word. We want to increase in faith and grow in knowledge and grow in grace and grow in obedience. And so that's our request as we come before you this morning and as we kick off this study. We pray that you would change us, renew our minds, transform our lives. We don't want to be the same 10 weeks from now as we are today. We pray that we'd be patient as you do your work in us and that we'd find ourselves keeping in step with what you revealed to us even in this short little letter. Father, we pray in advance that this would be a very profitable time for us as a church, and we look forward in faith to what you will do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's been great to be together this morning. Again, I've already given you your text for next week. We're going to look at the first 8 verses of chapter 1. It's a very interesting outline. It's going to take us a few weeks to get through. Paul is basically saying, this is what we've heard about you guys. This is what we're thanking God for. This is what we're praying for. And this is what we're doing. So those are the first 3 messages in this little book. We've heard about you guys. This is what we're thanking God for. This is what God has done. This is what we're praying for. This is what we're praying God will do. And this is what we're doing. And the amazing thing is we read through this letter, we're going to find that Paul is doing what he's praying and asking God to do. That's fascinating. So in other words, Paul is committing to do what he's praying God to do for God to do in their life. It tells us right off the bat that Paul knows what it is to walk in communion with God and to be participating with him in the divine life. We'll learn about that in the weeks ahead. Don't get me started, because I've already got chapter 1 down. All right, come and check out these Bibles. Feel free to look through them. Grab one of the reader's Bibles. Actually, pull it down. People came up here this morning, and they actually pulled it out, and they're like, this is amazing. It feels like an actual book. They've never had a Bible that feels like an actual book. I also have copies of Colossians without chapter numbers and verse numbers here. It's on a word processor. They're just a couple pages long. So if you're going to memorize the book, here you go. This is the way to memorize it. If you're going to read it, here you go. There's some copies left over from the first service for you, but take one of those. But enjoy one another as you go. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you back tonight at 6 o'clock for our member meeting.